All right. Well, today, I guess it was only fair that last week, brothers, we had an exclusive focus over on this side of the... Today, it's probably time, sisters. I have been blessed with seven girls in my family. One is not with us, one is with the Lord Jesus. And I have purposed to try and preach on the headship order, or the head covering, every couple of years. Because here in Australia, it's not observed by very many. And it makes our dear sisters, my daughters, stand out. And so it's good to revise. It's good to go back over, what does this mean? Why are we doing this and for what purpose? Now, because of the nature of this topic, sorry, men, you don't actually escape today. It has some implications for this side as well as for this side. Last week, you did bear the brunt of the message, spiritual providers. We're going to have something for us both. Now, as I shared, when I shared this last time, I just wanted to share our personal testimony, our journey, our faith walk on this subject. When Bethany and I were married 25 years ago, Bethany came to me and asked me the question, and I was a brand new Christian. I was kind of still wet behind the ears from the baptism tank. And she asked me, would you like me to wear a head covering? And I didn't know what a head covering was. I mean, I'd have seen the Amish on TV, but I wouldn't have known that that thing that they were wearing was a head covering or anything like that. And so I went and read my Bible. And there it was, black and white, head covering on women. What do I do now? I know what you do. When you don't know what to do, in a multitude of counsellors, there is wisdom. That's what Proverbs 11:14 says. So what you need to do is go and ask as many people as you can, right? Well, in a multitude of answers, there's confusion. And there was a multitude of answers that I got. There wasn't a consistent answer on this subject. And to be honest with you, I was afraid. Like, here I am, I'm a sensitive New Age guy. You don't tell women what to do. Like, that's gonna end up in trouble. What was I supposed to do? You know, I was afraid. The church we were going to, due to our pro homeschool vision that we had, we were already sort of fringe dwellers. We're on the outer. You know, if we added head covering to this thing, this fellowship gone up in smoke, you know. Oh, the pressure of decision. And so, I'm sorry to say, I was a wimp. And I tried to wriggle out of leadership. I said to Bethany, I'm sorry, honey, you know, that one's between you and the Lord. You'll have to make that decision. You ever tried to do that, men? You ever tried to wiggle out of leadership before? Don't do it. Be those spiritual providers. Be that spiritual leader for your situation. And so Bethany said to me, because she'd got the basis of this teaching behind the actual wearing of it. She said, "Well, you know, if you don't want me to wear it, then I guess I won't." And apparently, I went, And she went, "Aha! So you do want me to wear it?" and so she started wearing. You know, we have these intermarriage sort of ways of leading and following and everything. I get you do it differently, I'm sure. But anyway, that's what we do. And so Bethany started wearing a head covering. And, you know, at that first instance, I think we both feared rejection, probably most of everything. Not from the non-Christians that were around us, but from the Christians. And I think that the non-Christians, and I'll be honest with you, you know, they saw Gregory, who was going flat out towards the world in the pub scene and doing all of that sort of stuff. And then all of a sudden he turns around
and he's going flat out for Jesus. Well, of course his wife's going to look different. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? But it was the Christians who it actually was a stumbling block to. And you know, in those first couple of years, we went through ups and downs, and God was very gracious. The times when Gregory was down, Bethany was up. It's okay, yep, I'm all for this thing. And then times when Bethany was down, Gregory was up. No, no, keep going, honey, it's the right thing. And so I can't say that right from the get-go, we never had a doubt. We never felt like we weren't being rejected or set aside because we looked different or anything like that. And we struggled through those things. We lived by ourselves. We didn't know anybody else who covered their heads. And we felt very alone in that. And in time, we came across some encouraging books, I suppose, first of all. David Basseau was one writer. He wrote a book, Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up? And it's a great little book. And it talks about the early church and their practices and what our current church practices are today. And how, you know, how the heretics used to get thrown to the lions and things like that. And it was saying that the modern day church has actually done away with a lot of the practices of the early church. And he so encouraged me writing about the primitive church and the practices of the New Testament church and how unlike our church is today. You know, their zeal, their passion for Jesus, their love, their simplicity of worship, and their willingness to die upon their confession of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was Lord alone. And amongst many of the practices that the early church had, they taught about the head covering, that the women should cover their heads. It was so affirming. It was so inspiring. And we were doing it. It was great. Next, I came across the historical Anabaptists. They were a group in the 1500s, 1600s. And they had a simplicity of worship, a zeal for God, and again, their willingness to die upon the confession that Christ was Lord alone. It was so inspiring. And they taught about the head covering. And so through the years, I suppose first of all, on our journey, the Word of God. We were inspired to start this practice due to the Word of God. And then, by the early church, live for self or die for Jesus. You know, I can't wait to die for my Lord in the Colosseum. What an inspiration, you know. And then, thirdly, the historical Anabaptists, a group that felt obedience to the word was more important than obedience to the visible church of the day. The early church were martyred by the pagans, the heathen. The Anabaptists were martyred, burned at the stake, by the Christian church of their day. Both Catholic and Protestants alike killed them because they wouldn't conform. So, today, when we look to the Word, may we be inspired. May we look to Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. May we not look to our culture. May we not look at the church of our day. Today, if you have never heard of the head covering taught or even know where it is in the Bible, I hope you will be inspired. So let's read in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read the passage. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonours his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonours her head. But that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering? But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, verse 1 and 2, we have an introduction to the passage, and it's looking at the authority behind the teaching. So the introductory is a command, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. I.e., do as I do. Got it? Now, what we need here today is a four-year-old. I don't think we have any four-year-olds, because four-year-olds are really good at going, why? We do have a four-year-old? Okay. Why? Why do I need to follow you as you follow Christ? Why? Have you heard that question being asked before? We are to follow Paul because he is following and is under the authority of Christ. So he's been sent to the Gentiles. Do we get this? Paul's been sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles to start churches and to teach them. And so Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not Paul that is the authority here. Who is behind Paul? Who is the one sending him out? Christ. Okay? So at the very outset, verse 1, we deal with authority. Follow me as I follow Christ. Right from the get-go, Paul is pointing us to his authority, Jesus Christ, and ours both. Verse 2, now I praise you, a compliment, well done, you're doing this well, good job. Remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now what's an ordinance? In the Oxford Dictionary, we see an ordinance is an authoritative direction how to act. Authoritative. Ah, we're looking at authority again. The Greek word is paradosis, a transmission, a precept, is translated ordinance and tradition. Now, in the New Testament, paradosis appears 13 times. 12 times it's translated traditions, and one time it's translated ordinance. And in the original KJV, this here, it was actually translated tradition, but they changed it in the revised version. Okay? 10 of these times, it's negative. 3 times, it's positive. So the 10 negative times, it talks about the traditions of the elders, the traditions of men, and your traditions. You can cross-reference Matthew 15, 2-6, Mark 7, 3-13, Colossians 2, verse 8, and Galatians 1, verse 14. Then the 3 positive times, we have this time here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and 7, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly amongst us. So we see here that there's a warning if the paradosis, the ordinance, is ignored. That the tradition has strength and authority behind it. That the traditions were started by word of mouth. Paul taught them. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. The Corinthian church had the spoken word to start with. Do we get that? Do we get that the Corinthian church received the word of God from Paul? And then later, we have a copy of their epistle, the written word of God, delivered to us. Now, this is the important part about ordinance, paradosis. The authoritative direction how to act. In the 10, and I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters, in the 10 negative instances where paradosis is used, where ordinance is used, who was the authority behind the tradition? Traditions of elders, traditions of men, your tradition. Who was the authority behind those 10 negative examples? Man. Right? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Right. Then in the three positive ones, the uses of the paradosis, who was the authority behind the tradition? Jesus Christ. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ, i.e. the Word of God. And so in those three positive ones, Jesus, the living Word, is the authority behind the tradition. So, in the introduction to this passage, firstly, we want to note, this is not a cultural photograph in a period of time. This is not an ancient practice of a small group isolated by time and culture. That's point one. Point two, we are looking at a precept and an ordinance, an authoritative direction on how to act. This is something to do. Something, yes, something to believe, but our belief will have application. There will be to do. And then thirdly, the authority behind the to do is Jesus Christ. We are praised for keeping the ordinances. We are commanded to keep the ordinances, to stand fast and hold the ordinances. So, let's have a look at the ordinance of head covering. What does it look like? Why should we do it? What it is and what it is not. So, verse 3, headship, which is, in another word, authority. Headship is authority. But I would have you know, and that word there, I do, is a primary verb to see, literally or figuratively, by implication, to know. It's translated, be aware, behold, consider, know, have knowledge, look on, perceive, see, be sure, tell, understand, wist, and wot. That. So he wants us to know, understand, to see, and have knowledge of something. What? That the head of every man is Christ. That the head of the woman is the man. That the head of Christ is God. So he wants us to know, understand, see, have knowledge of God's headship order. God, Christ, man, woman. Other scriptures relating to the man and woman headship order. Ephesians 5, 22, 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. 1 Peter 3, 1. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 13. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Genesis 3:16, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, the women to keep silence in the churches, let them ask their husbands at home. So these and other scriptures teach us about the headship order between the man and the woman. Between God and Christ are the scriptures. Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and in the Amplified Version, did not think this equality with God was the thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the Christ, even the death of the cross. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in Acts 2:34, 7:56, Romans 8:34, Hebrews 10:12, 12:2, 1 Peter 3:22, etc. For all your note keepers, I'm terribly sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 to 28, When you read it in the King James Version, there's a lot of the word he there. And it's good to go in there and actually work out who the he is, whether it's talking about Christ or God. And so it reads, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they are Christ at Christ's coming. Then comes the end, when Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when God shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For Christ must reign till God has put down all enemies under Christ's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For God hath put all things under Christ's feet. But when God says all things are put under Christ, it is manifest that God is accepted, which did put all things under Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son, Christ, also himself be subject unto God that put all things under Christ, that God may be all in all." And so we see God equal, eternal, but Christ willingly putting himself under God the Father. So we see the headship order there. Now, Christ is not less than God, but he is under God's headship here. And we need to understand that. And then we have Christ and man. Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the body, the church. In Ephesians 1:22, God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is head of the church and he is the saviour of the body. Ephesians 4:15, 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working, the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From these scriptures, we see that headship is Christian. Headship is not cultural. And that's our first important point on this subheading. Headship is a clear biblical doctrine or teaching. It is not a cultural photograph in a period of time. Do any of the scriptures that we just read right then appeal to the culture of the day? Or worldly practices of the people that they were surrounded by, whether Romans or Greeks? Do they? Are any of those things the basis for that authority structure that we were just given? Clearly not. He encourages them to follow him as he follows Christ. He praises them for keeping the authoritative directions, one of which is the headship order. He sets forth the headship order as ordained by God to be the basis of this following teaching that we're about to go into. Nowhere, and this is important to note, nowhere does he use culture as a basis for this teaching. Therefore, if we are living in a post-Christian culture, and I'll be honest with you, brethren, I'm not sure where post-Christian becomes pagan. But when we are living in a post-Christian culture or a pagan culture, a completely worldly culture full of false gods or no gods or an other religion, does that mean our view on the headship order should change based on the culture around us? Should it? No. The answer is clearly no, because the Word of God and his authoritative direction is unchanged. So that's point one. Point two, even as headship is not dependent on culture, so too, and this is important, men and ladies, headship is not dependent on ability. Do we understand that? It is a positionally based teaching, not ability based. Nowhere in Scripture does it qualify, well, you know, if you're talented at leading, you be the leader, brothers. Well, if you just happen to be a quiet, meek sort of person, then you be the follower, sisters. No. Did you read that anywhere? I didn't read it. So if you are a very gentle husband, or you are a very strong wife, The leadership of the home is not determined by your personal character traits or your abilities. The husband is called to lead. The wife is called to follow. If you are a husband, it is your position, irrespective of your ability. Can I say that again? If you are a husband, it is your position, irrespective of your ability. Sisters, if you are a wife, or if you are a sister, it is your position, irrespective of your ability. All of us, brothers and sisters, all of us need to grow. We are always learning. We are always becoming more like Christ. Some of us need to have courage. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Some of us need to hold back. Some of us need to have more zeal. Some of us need to have less intensity. And so on and so forth. Now, furthermore, on the subject of authority, in the home, God has ordained that men and women should marry and bring forth children. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." So, if you are a child, how many children have I got here today? We've got a few children. If you are a child, you are to obey your parents. Again, this is positional, not ability-based. So, if you think that you actually know how to be a parent better than your parents, hang ten. Wait a minute. You're going to have a shot at it someday. But right now, it's your turn to obey. It is positionally based, not ability based. And may I say to all of you who think that you can be better parents than yours, praise the Lord. Go for it. You may have some learning curves ahead of you. Being a parent's a hard job sometimes, you know? And so, yeah, go for it. You be that better parent. Amen. All right. Point three. And this is a very important point. This is a Christian ordinance, a paradosis. Therefore, it is not for any other realm except the church with the true followers of the Lamb. Therefore, when God's headship order is followed by Christ's followers, It is expected, it goes without saying, but we're going to say it anyway, that it is going to be done in the Spirit of Christ, in love, in meekness, in humility, with service, with the accompanying fruits of the Holy Spirit. As Christ lived, we will live his headship order out. Therefore, as God's headship order is ordained by God, and the authority behind the tradition is Jesus Christ, that means it has no place in the worldly sphere of government, the football club, or Rotary. It means that it is not some worldly, political, godless patriarchy that oppresses and subjugates with one party lording it over the other. Do we understand each other? It is not some worldly, political, godless patriarchy that is not taught here in the Bible. Just as God's headship order, as revealed in the Bible, is not appropriate in the worldly, godless patriarchy, so too, it is not to be confused with practices of other religions or other faiths. So God's headship order is not practiced by Muslims, Hindus, or Buddhists. Irrespective of what their application may or may not look like, it is not practiced. Because God's headship order has God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, man, and then woman. If you take the Lord Jesus Christ out of that, you just go God, man, woman, you don't have the Christian headship order. It is dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So, God has ordained a headship order. He wants us to know, understand, and see it. He wants us to walk in it and embrace it. And this is a teaching for the followers of the Lamb. The blood bought and the blood washed, redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
All right, moving along. Men, you get addressed first in verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. As Paul points out the headship order, that men are to be in authority, so he addresses them first. And he gives us two reasons. Reason number one, men, do you know that if you pray to God with something on your physical head, you dishonor your spiritual head, your authority, which is Jesus Christ, as it's pointed out in verse 3. Dishonor, the word there is the word meaning to shame down or disgrace. By implication, to put to the blush. It's translated confound, dishonor, be ashamed, make ashamed, shame. It's the same word in Romans 9:33 and 10:11. Whoever believeth on him, on Christ, shall not be ashamed. And 1 Peter 2:6, whosoever believeth on him shall not be confounded. That word there is the same word here used. When we pray, men, with our physical head covered, we shame our spiritual head. We make Jesus shamed down or embarrassed by our behaviour. Now, it's a very emotional subject talking about shame. Nobody wants to shame nor be ashamed. This is simply the word used by the Bible here. Okay, so this is not, I don't want you to feel something that the Bible is just simply teaching us. It's very interesting. This last week I was reading in the account of David in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Remember the story where Absalom usurps the kingdom from David and steals the men's heart away. And David has to flee Jerusalem. And there's this verse, it's 2 Samuel 15, this verse here in 30. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olives, and he wept as he went, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all that the people that were with him covered, every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And so we see, I don't think we actually understand this culturally, men, but we see a New Testament teaching here with an Old Testament practice. And there is something there for us to get a picture of about when David was expressing distress, shame, or reproach. He covered his head. Now the second reason for men. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make in our image after our likeness." Because we have been made in God's image, men, when you pray, take your hat off. That's it. Okay? So, first point. This is not about your feelings. It doesn't say that you feel shame. This is not about you. Do we understand that? We do not feel shame at our covered heads, but that God feels shame at our covered heads. We don't feel any different when we do or we don't, but God does. And the second thing I'd like to draw to our attention, our culture is not big on respect. Physically, what would you do if you got to meet the King Charles? What would you do? to go home before you're going off to meet the king. Have a shower, have a bath, put on some clean clothes, maybe brush your hair, brush your teeth, wash your hands, go to meet the king? Or would you go up to the king in your dirty clothes and, "G'day, King Charles, how you doing?" You know, we're not real big on respect in our culture. And that's a shame to us. As Aussies, we're not. We actually go out of our way to be disrespectful in a lot of senses. And we need to put off our cultural mindset here. And we are coming before a king. And our king has said he is ashamed when we cover our heads in prayer. And so we need to take this level of respect and improve. This is about reverencing our mighty God, our mighty King Jesus. I had early in the piece, I had an experience of this. And, you know, a lot of the time when we talk about head covering, it immediately goes on here to the sisters, and your turn's coming up, ladies, so just hang in there, all right? But I was out fencing around about the time when we were being convicting, and Bethany and I were talking about this, and I was out nailing staples onto creosote posts. And I was praying for something and earnestly beseeching the Lord. I was there on my knees. I thought it was a great time to pray because you're there on your knees banging staples in. And this gust of wind come along and blew my akubra clean off my head. Just gone. And I heard this voice, "You should not pray with your head covered." I looked around behind me. I thought someone snuck up behind me and said it to me. It was that clear a voice. And I went, wow. I never thought about that. I'd always seen that the head covering was a woman thing. Okay, the women had to cover their head, right? But it's for us men. There's something there. And so I would encourage you, have a look at it. You don't need a voice. Well, I did. I'm sorry, I'm a slow learner. But we don't need an extra voice than this voice. Okay? Moving right along. Ladies. Having given men two reasons why they need to uncover their head in prayer, he proceeds with four reasons why women are to cover their head in prayer. But first, the Greek. What does the word cover and not cover mean? The word cover is the word katakalupto, which is a compound word of kata and kalupto. Kata is a primary particle meaning down. Kalupto, to cover up, literally or figuratively, to cover or hide. And so kalupto, in Luke 8:16, no one lights a candle and covers it with a vessel. In Matthew 23:30, the people at the return of the Lord, the ungodly, will cry for the mountains to fall and the hills to cover us. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says that love shall cover a multitude of sins. And so we see that it has a literal or a figurative meaning in all of those cases, simply to cover. And then uncover is a katakalupto. So a is the negative particle, as in against, katakalupto. So it means, it's translated, uncovered. Now, in the New Testament, we also have anakalupto, which is translated unveil. So ana is reversal, to undo something. So kalupto is seen as veiled. Anakalupto is to unveil. And then also, so that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And then 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says hid, and that's kalupto, to cover up, literally or figuratively, cover or hid. Okay, so that's the words cover and uncovered. So, reason number one. The first reason is you dishonour your husband. Unlike the men who cause dishonour or embarrassment by being covered, this time the embarrassment is by being uncovered. Paul equates a woman praying with her head uncovered as though she was shaven, i.e. her hair was shaved off and she was bald. So then the verse continues, if a woman is going to pray with her head uncovered, then let her hair be cut short. But if it is a shame to have a shorn or shaven head, let her be covered. So the question, ladies, what do we do when our culture, our worldview, attributes no shame to what the Bible calls shameful? What do we do? Do we seek to align ourselves to our world around us, the culture around us, or do we seek to align ourselves to the Word of God? The answer, obviously, we seek to align ourselves to the Word of God. Again, we live in what we would call a post-Christian society. And where is the line anyway? Where does post-Christian become pagan? What if our society would have no shame in abortion, no shame in euthanasia, no shame in sodomy, no shame in ladies being bare-breasted with a grass skirt? As Christians, what happens if our society would have no shame for the men to be naked except for a gourd? And there are societies who dress in those manners. What do we do as Christians? Do we look to the world around us, or do we look to the Word of God as our guide, not our culture? And it's hard because we are a product of our culture. As I said to you, brothers, it doesn't matter if you feel shame or not. Paul wants you to know that every man praying covered dishonors Jesus, causes shame to Jesus. And in like manner, sisters, every woman praying uncovered dishonors or causes shame to her husband. It's not about the husband actually feeling that shame, because our culture has drifted so far from a biblical understanding on some of these things that, no, I don't mind, you do whatever you want to do. And that's not right. We need to realign. We need to get our worldview back to a biblical worldview. So, that's the first reason, ladies. The second reason. So the first reason is dishonouring your husband. The second reason, in verse 7 to 10, is the creation principle. So in verse 7, we have a recap of the headship order of verse 3. It's reworded instead of over, as in authority over, the phrase is used, glory of, meaning under. So man is the image and glory of God. Man is under God. Woman is the glory of man. So in verse 8, the word there, of. Man was not made of woman. Man was made of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2, verse 7. And Genesis 2:19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. But the woman was not made of dust. She, being much cleaner, was made of man. Genesis 2:21-25, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And this is significant, ladies. Everything that we see around us originally was created from dust, except you. You were made from man. Now, we all look at this and go, and? But this is significant. And so this is why, one of the reasons why, the head covering is the creation principle. So in Genesis 1:10, the earth, the sky, the seas, it was good. Genesis 1:12, the grass, the herbs, the trees, it was good. Genesis 1:18, the sun, the moon, the stars, it was good. 1:25, the animals, the creeping things, both beasts, fowls, it was good. 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." And verse 19 and 20, God brought the beasts and the fowls to Adam, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause, verse 10, for this cause, because of the creation principle, because of all this, the woman is to have power on her head. That word there is authority. Because of the creation principle, a woman should show that she is in God's headship authority with her head covered. So that is reason two. Reason number three is the angels, verse 10. Now, I'll be honest with you. I haven't knowingly interacted with any angels, certainly not lately. I'm highly suspicious that I have actually met a couple, and I'm sure you all have too. Just different things that have happened in your life, and after that thing had happened, you went, "Is that an angel?" I don't feel very qualified to speak on this subject. Many testimonies of women that were covered felt an extra protection, almost an angelic protection in situations of danger, that they were glad that they had their head covered. Now, some have proposed angels are referring to godly men in the church. And you can cross-reference 1 Timothy 3:16, 1 Timothy 5:21, also Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Maybe. It could be. It's possible. I personally think it's possibly it's referring to the heavenly angels, and it's linked to the preceding thought of the created order and the creation week for this cause. Is this significant because a head covering is a sign of submission and the angels all submit to God? It doesn't say why. So I don't want to add to it, but we're going to just leave reason three as because of the angels. Okay? So that's the third reason. Now, we have to have a nevertheless. And it's really sad that we have to have neverthelesses. Let us not overcorrect. Let us not overreact. Let us not overheadship the headship order. Let's keep the balances. Strength is tempered by gentleness. Let all things be done in meekness, humility, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to be. Where would you be without women? Women, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Where would you be without men? Keep the balance. We need each other. So that's verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless. And then reason number four. The great parenthesis. With these gas lights on, maybe we ought to open up a window and just let a bit of fresh air in here, lest we're using up all the oxygen. And this is where a lot of people go awry with the head covering teaching. In verse 13 to 16 is used to undo all of the teaching given prior from verse 1 through to verse 13. So verse 13, what is the question asked? Verse 14 and 15, another question is asked, expanding the original question and then affirming statement regarding verse 14 in verse 15, and I call that the great parenthesis. And then in verse 16, it actually answers the question of verse 13. So, verse 13, judge in yourselves. Are we even able to do that in our culture in our day? Is it a shame for men to have long hair? Is it a glory for women to have long hair? We have turned all sorts of roles and responsibilities on their head as well as values, and that within the church. Nevertheless, Paul asks the question, is it comely, as in, is it seemly or proper that a woman pray unto God a catechalupto? Is it proper that a woman pray uncovered? Then we have a parenthetical statement in verse 14 and 15. So we have here in verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? That's the stronger word there, meaning infamy rather than just ashamed. Paul is saying that nature teaches us for men to have long hair, it's a disgrace. And then verse 15 immediately contrasts the disgrace of a man's long hair to the glory of a woman's long hair. Doxa, glory, as apparent in a wide application, literally, figuratively, objectively, or subjectively. It's translated dignity, glory, glorious, honour, praise, and worship. Man is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. And the long hair is the glory of the woman. Paul is saying that nature teaches us for women to have long hair is a praise and honour to her, semicolon, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And that's where people go, well, then the ladies don't need to wear a head covering. The word there is not katakalupto. It is the word, Greek word, paraboleion. The word translated covering is the word paraboleion. It is something thrown around one, i.e. a mantle, a covering, a vesture. The only other use, it comes from the word paraballo, meaning to throw around, to clothe me, the act, not the article. That's paraballo, and paraboleion is the article. And so in Matthew 6:31 it says, wherewithal shall we be clothed? In Matthew 25:36, naked, and you clothed me. So the only other use of paraboleion is in Hebrews 1:12, and as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up. That's the word vesture there. So katakalupto means to down cover or down hide. Paraboleion means to throw around vesture or clothing. So her hair is given to her for a vesture, a garment, a throw around. That word there, covering, is confusing in the context that it is used. It does not say her hair is given to her for a head covering. Her hair is given to her for a vesture. Now, when you look at that phrase there, for her hair is given her for a covering, a transliteration would be because the hair, instead, vesture to give her. Because the hair, instead, that Greek word there is anti, which is a transliteration into English, instead, in place of, against, just like we would use it in English. Because the hair, instead of vesture, to give her. The word used is paraboleion, clothing. It's not katakalupto, covering. And so in a natural sense, remember verse 14 and 15 is talking about does not even nature. In a natural sense, a woman's hair is given to her in place of or instead of a throw around garment, a vesture. Whereas a man has not been given to wear hair like that. Now, in the natural sense, is it modest that a woman wear only her hair as a garment? What do you think? Thank you. Of course not. It's not modest. All right? So, in the natural sense, it is not modest. Genesis 3:7, Genesis 3:21, God hath clothed men and women since sin entered the world. So we have here in verse 13, Paul appeals to the nature with confirmation of the principle behind the question in verse 14 and 15, and then he answers his own question in verse 16. So when you look at it in the Bible, you read verse 13, is it proper or comely that a woman pray unto God a katakalupto, uncovered? Verse 16, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Can the churches of God in Australia in 2025 answer with the clarity and confidence that Paul did? Can we say that the churches in Australia have no custom that a woman pray to God with her head uncovered? No, we can't. But individually, we can. As families, we can. Is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? We have no such custom, irrespective of what the church at large says.
Which leads us to the end of the teaching.
Through the years, I have had many people come to me with objections on this subject. And so I want to share some of them with you. The first one. But I thought it was the heart that mattered. Isn't it more important that we're born again? This isn't a salvation issue, right? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, no, not one. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Absolutely. First things first. It is the heart that matters. And you must first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven any other way than by faith. You cannot enter by dressing modestly. You cannot enter by going to church or wearing a head covering. By tithing, by speaking in tongues, by singing praise, by doing miracles, by going on missions, or even dying and giving your life. You enter the kingdom of God by faith. That Jesus Christ's blood is effectual. It is able to cleanse me, to cleanse us, to cleanse you from all your sins. And all you need to do is ask him to do so. And in that moment, and in that instant of time, you enter the kingdom of God, the church, the body of Christ. Now, once you have entered, once you have done that, God is very interested in what you do on the Lord's Day, what you wear, where you spend your money, where you work, what you do for play, what you say, how often you pray, whether you cover or do not cover your head while you pray. The very fact that we would say, oh, it's not a salvation issue, is an indictment upon us. Salvation is an issue for every one of us. You are personally responsible for your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you have dealt with that, then you are personally responsible for a life of holiness and obedience to God's word. To use salvation as an excuse to ignore holiness and obedience is dreadfully wrong. Who would say, oh, no, you don't have to be humble. That's not a salvation issue. Or, oh, no, 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 you don't have to love or forgive. That's not a salvation issue. Who would do that? No, we wouldn't do that. Salvation comes first. Obedience to all God's word comes next. First objection. But I thought it was the heart that mattered. Two. I was told this direction was only to Corinth because the Corinthian women priests were immoral and shaved their heads. And in some modern Bible commentaries, things like this are taught. When I first became a Christian, I had a New King James Version, Jack Hayford Study Bible. Can anyone remember that? The Jack Hayford Study Bible? That was my first Bible. And this is what it said. It said, a woman who appeared in public uncovered was considered to be loose and immoral. Uncovered hair or shaved head could symbolize a loose or unclean condition. Hence, these verses emphasize the disgrace of a woman's unsubmissiveness in public worship. Did it say that? Did anyone pick that up in the passage that we just read? I didn't see that there. But what does the Bible say? Men are to be uncovered when they pray, as they are the glory of God, and it dishonors the Lord Jesus otherwise. Women are to be covered when they pray, because they dishonor their They dishonour their husbands uncovered because of the created order, because of the angels, and lastly, because it is seemly and proper to do so. It said nothing about looseness, immorality, or uncleanness. Yet this is a common teaching. And if you go on the internet, you'll find all manner of such teachers today. If we read the Bible plainly and simply as we have done, there is no mention of the Greek temples of Corinth or of immorality in the head covering passage. The head covering teaching is not reflecting Greek or Roman culture of the day, and therefore it is applicable today. What was the four main points for the sisters for you to be head covered? First was the authority structure, the headship order between God, Christ, man and woman. Secondly, the creation principle, created of and created for. Thirdly, the relationship between women and angels. And fourthly, what is comely or proper. Now, we could acknowledge that what's proper and what's comeliness would change culturally through ages, right? From different countries, different people, that could change. Would the other three change? No. So it is not affected. The other three points are not affected by the passage of time or differences in culture. Therefore, we may boldly say it is not a cultural thing of the day. It is a Christian ordinance. Number three, the third objection. But I was told your husband is your covering. A very popular teaching. Okay. Point one, katakalupto literally means down cover. Kata and kalupto, joined together, a down cover. There is nothing, well, help me out here, brothers. Is there anything in the role of a husband that sounds like down cover? Taking the garbage out, picking up your socks. Anything that sounds like down cover? No. Okay, it's not there. There is nothing in the role or description of a husband that suits down cover. Clearly a veil or a head covering fits the picture of a down cover. But what about unmarried women? If a covering is a husband, then there's no place for unmarried women in the church, right? But thirdly, if the husband was the covering, what about men who have to uncover their heads when they're prey? We've got to unhusband ourselves. How are we going to do that? It does not fit. Just read the verse there. When someone tells you, oh no, that's talking about your husband, your husband's the covering. Put the word husband everywhere the word covering is. And it's nonsensical. End of objection number three. Objection number four, I was told your hair was your covering. A very common teaching. Again, more specifically, most people would teach, and this is Baptists and those sort of people, they would teach that long hair is the covering, conservative ones. Now, while long hair would fit the description of a down cover, oh yeah, that makes sense, it's hanging down and it's sort of covering, you know, over your shoulders or something like that. Let's have a look what it says in verse 6. It doesn't fit. If a woman is be not covered, so if a woman be not covered, does not have long hair, let her also be shorn. Wait a minute. That makes no sense. If she hasn't got long hair, she is shorn. The consequence of having short hair can't be short hair. Do you see that? It's nonsensical. If a woman has short hair, let her also be made to have short hair. Reading the passage also doesn't suit something that is grown. It appears the covering is something that can be put on or put off both men and women. So how can men uncover their hair when we pray? Right up, we're going to pray. Okay, right, let's pray. No! No, clearly not. It doesn't make sense Long hair or husband does not make sense inserted into the place of catecholupto. A flowing or a hanging veil, however, does make sense. Number five. But I was told that we just need a symbol or a token. So if I put a headband on or a flower in my head, that's the same as a head covering. Now, in verse 10, it says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head." That's what the King James Version said. In the New American NASB, New American Standard, it says, "A symbol of authority on her head." Think. Pay attention just for a second. The verse is teaching that a woman is to have a symbol or token on her head of the authority that she has, that she is under, by having her physical head catecholupto. Okay? The scripture doesn't say she's to have a token of the catecholupto. It's not a token of a head covering. So that flower, the brooch, the clip, is not representing a token of head covering. The symbolism is regarding authority. So the head covering is a symbol of the authority that she's under. Do you get that? It's not a symbol of a head covering. One of the strongest battles that many of us are going to face from childhood to adulthood, and I find this in my life, is fear of rejection, a desire to fit in, wanting to belong. And so you can turn that around. We also have a fear of not wanting to stand out, not wanting to look different. And this is where this teaching comes in. So by wearing a flower, by putting on a head covering, I won't look that strange. I won't look that different, and so I can sort of get away with, I'm standing for Christ, but nobody knows it, just me and Christ. We need to look this in the face, this desire to fit in, this desire to please the world around us. We need to look this in the face and with courage determine, I belong to Jesus. I have my identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not identify with the world around me. I am a passionate follower of Jesus. And it's interesting. And it gives me courage, I suppose, that when I see other people in other times in history struggling with the same thing, I don't feel so alone. Tertullian, who lived 160 to 230, must have needed to address this with the women in his church in his day. And he said, "For some, with their turbans and woolen bands, do not veil their heads, but bind them up. They are protected indeed at the front. However, they are bare where the head properly lies. Others, to a certain extent, cover the region of the brain with linen doilies of small dimensions, which do not quite reach the ears. Let them know the whole head constitutes the woman. Its limits and boundaries reach as far as the place where the robe begins." And so if he's writing that, he's addressing something, right, sisters? He's addressing this need to fit in, this need to not look so different, to reduce the head covering, make it small so nobody knows that it's a symbol of a head covering and it's... Okay, we need to address that. Face on and say we are not ashamed to own our Lord Jesus Christ. Objection number five. Objection number six. "But I thought that we need to be like the world to win the world." Very similar to objection number five. "And wearing a head covering is going to make us look different." That's a bigger topic than today's sermon has time for. This teaching is derived from 1 Corinthians 9:20-22. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul says he became as those without law, like the Gentiles, like the world, so he might win them. But he put in a special caveat on this category only, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He didn't say that about being as Jew to the Jews, as law under the law, or the weak to the weak, because he could only go so far in becoming like the world to win the world, because he was under the law to Christ. In Ephesians 4:17-18, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, as the world walks, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We cannot walk as the world does, because the world does not walk after the law of Christ. The world walks in vanity. The world walks in darkness and ignorance. We, in Christ, have had the light of the gospel shone in our hearts. Our minds have been enlightened. We have been made a new creature in Christ. In Philippians 3:17-20, brethren, be followers together of me. Again, Paul is calling out, be followers of me as I am following Christ, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, and mark. That word there, mark, means to take aim at. So you know when you're shooting a bow and arrow and you're aiming at a... That's you're shooting at a mark. You mark them. So not only is Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ, observe other people who are following Christ and follow them too. For with weeping, Paul notes that there are many who walk. There are many Christians that are the enemies of the cross. And this is what really gripped my attention. I was actually looking for a different scripture and I came across this one. And just remember, men, what we said about shame? About how when we pray with our heads covered, it dishonors our head. And ladies, when you pray with your heads uncovered, it dishonors your head. This verse here, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. They glory in their shame. They glory in their thing that is actually a shame. To openly declare that we want to mind earthly things, that we do not want to be different from the world, that we will win the world with our worldliness, is that glorying in our shame? I'm afraid it is, brothers and sisters. Objection number 7, last objection, and then we're going to the conclusion. But if this is something that we're supposed to do, how come no one's doing it? That was mine. Bethany asked me, yeah, should I cover my head? Cover your head? No one does that. If we're supposed to be doing this, how come no one does it? And it's a good question. A more revealing question is, why did the church stop practicing it? So, let's have a quick history lesson. Clement of Alexandria lived in approximately 195 AD. He wrote, "A Christian woman will never fail if she puts before her eyes modesty and her veil." Tertullian, 207, likewise the Corinthians themselves understood him in this manner. In fact, at this very day, the Corinthians do veil their unmarried. What the apostles taught, their disciples approve. The apostolic constitutions in approximately 390, when you are in the streets, cover your heads, for by such a covering you will avoid being viewed by idle persons. Look downward when you are in public, veiling yourselves as become women. In 1532, jumping up ahead, John Calvin wrote to men, the bodily gestures usually observed in prayer, such as kneeling and uncovering the head, are exercises by which we attempt to rise higher veneration of God. And in approximately 1700, Matthew Henry in his commentary wrote, power, that is a veil, the token, not of having the power or superiority, but being under the power of her husband, subjected to him. Rebecca, when she met Isaac and was delivering herself into his possession, put on her veil in a token of her subjection. And so we see Christian teachings from 195 AD. And I love that one of Tertullian. They were having an argument in his church in Africa, which is probably why he made that comment about the turbans, because I'm assuming that must have been something of his culture. But they're having an argument. Do we veil the married sisters only or the unmarried as well? And they were wrangling about it in Africa. Tertullian was in Africa. And so they wrote to Corinth. Hey, you guys in Corinth, what are we supposed to do on this issue? And the Corinthian church wrote back and said that the apostles taught us that the unmarried women are to cover their heads as well as the married women, and that is what we're practicing unto this day. And that was in 207 AD. And so we see that the Corinthian church had this understanding or application, and that's important to us. Historically, the church practiced this. Right up until 1700, Matthew Henry was writing that, yes, a woman is to have a veil on her head. Let's skip ahead to 1952. My library's pretty limited. I didn't have anything in between 1700 and 1952. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, on Paul's exhortation towards the use of veil in public worship, the bearing of these directions, however, on the compulsory use of the hat by modern women in public worship would appear to be very remote. 1952. That has nothing to do with wearing a hat in church. Oh, no. In 1953, the New Bible Commentary by InterVarsity Press. How this principle finds expression in details will vary from place to place and from age to age. Really? How interesting. Today, we do see remnants of the head covering and unhead covering. So, we have caps and bonnets of the Mennonites and Amish. We have scarves on Eastern European Christians, Russian, Romanian, Serbian, Macedonian. Scarves on Hutterites. We have that token of a covering on exclusive brethren, hats with the open brethren, habit of a Catholic nun. And then for the men, when you have prayer at a baseball game in the States, what do all the men do when they say, let us pray? They take their hats off. Why? Nobody knows. You just do it. It's cultural. It's a biblical, it's a remnant of the teaching, the headship covering teaching from the church. Historically, so when we look at history, and this is a big second thing, the word of God is most important, but when we look at history, we see that the Christian church used to cover and uncover heads for prayer for men and women, women and men, up until the early 1900s, when we had a rise in feminism. Why did the church stop covering their heads? Did Jesus say we were? So in conclusion, we got there. Well done. Today, it's my desire to inspire you. It's my desire to inspire you to something that is biblical, something that pleases the Lord. The natural response to hearing this teaching for the first time is usually to go, oh, but what about all those Christian women that don't cover their heads? A bit like Jesus when he told Peter, feed my sheep. Peter immediately, what about John? What about him? Okay? And I don't want us to do that. We all know Christians, both men and women, who haven't followed this principle. And I don't want to look at them. I want to make this personal. I want us to look at this and see if there's something here for us today. I don't want anyone to feel condemned or to feel guilty because of something that you've never heard of before. I want you to feel empowered and inspired. When we live our lives in accordance with God's principles, his authority structure, in submission to his word, when we keep the ordinances as they are delivered to us in faith, without faith it is impossible to please him. We keep these by faith, then it is pleasing to him. We please our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In the last 100 years of the Western Church, there has crept in much error. When we look at church history, we will see what Christians have practiced for about 2,000 years. And in light of the current church practices, like David Bousseau, we might be tempted to stand up and say, will the real heretics please stand up? There is much in the current church that was never in the early church. The martyred church of the Colosseum. The church burnt at the stake of the 1500s. In our current practices, there was much. There is much that wasn't historically in the church. Today, we have heard the biblical teaching. Perhaps for your first time, what will you do with the truth? How will you apply it? Brothers, you have been instructed by the Lord Jesus to uncover your head while you pray. You have been commanded to be the authority in your homes. We talked about it last week with being the providers, the spiritual providers and the physical providers. We've been given two reasons why we need to uncover our head. One, because we dishonour the Lord Jesus if we pray covered. And secondly, we should not cover our head because at creation we were and are the image and glory of God. And we can just take that by faith. I don't understand that. Do you understand that? Can you walk in the understanding of that? That's a big topic. And I look forward to asking my Lord about it. We are told it. We take it by faith. Sisters, and in like manner, you have been instructed by the Lord Jesus to cover your head while you pray because, first of all, you dishonour your husband if you pray uncovered. Secondly, because of the creation principle. At creation you were and are the glory of man, created for your man, a godly helpmate. Thirdly, because of the angels. Fourthly, because it is proper and comely to cover your head whilst you pray. Sisters, many of you are not married, but it was appropriate for the Corinthian church to veil the unmarried sisters in the church. It was their custom to do so. And when we look at that, the other three reasons, other than the husband, because of the creation principle, because of the angels, and because it is proper and comely, then there is reasons there for you sisters to veil your heads. Most importantly, Jesus Christ is the authority behind these directions. In our day, it may be politically incorrect or culturally incorrect, the headship order, but Jesus has not repealed this ordinance nor any others in the New Testament. The headship order and the head covering and uncovering in prayer is a biblical teaching practiced by the church for 2,000 years. Let us not look to the world our culture, the modern church around us, or what is politically correct in our day, let us look to Jesus Christ and his word. God has ordained a headship order. God, Christ, man, woman, and children. He wants us to know, to have knowledge, to understand, and to see it. He wants us to walk in it and embrace it. And for all of us who haven't necessarily walked in this up until now, may this verse out of Philippians be an encouragement to us all. May we be inspired to forget those things which are behind and, reaching forth to those things which are before us, press towards the mark, towards the aim, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And may God bless you all as you seek to walk by faith according to God's headship order by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let us stand and pray. Lord Jesus, it's all about you. You have won the victory. You have defeated the foe. You are seated at the right hand of God. You are God's right hand man. You willingly put yourself there, Lord Jesus. And so we willingly come and bow before your feet, before your throne. And in our hearts, we make you Lord and King. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood that was shed for us to reconcile us back to our God and our Father. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for sealing us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for putting your seal and your mark upon us that we are yours. And Lord Jesus, as we falteringly walk out the headship order in our families and in our lives, I pray, Lord, for courage. I pray, Lord, that we would not be soon shaken or disturbed by the roaring of the world about us. I pray, Lord, that we would have courage to boldly die to self, to live to Jesus, to make you Lord of our life, that we would truly walk out in our everyday life the Lordship of you, Lord Jesus. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.